This is God's word found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting with the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting with verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I hope to be able to go on and look at all the verses in this chapter, but I think that's a place that's good to pause and consider the introduction to this chapter. And I do want to say again how much I appreciate each one being here, the good song service, and the humble and fervent prayers that we've heard. And I trust the humble and fervent prayers that were silent going together with them. I appreciate your worship of my Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And as we said, he was blessed by God to spend a year and a half establishing this church in southern Greece, a little strip of land that connects the main part of the Balkan Peninsula with the Peloponnesian Peninsula, which is almost an island, if not for that little strip of land. And he was with them a year and a half until the Lord led him away to minister in other places. And in the meantime, other preachers came through, preached to the church at Corinth, and they had teachers themselves, and so grew. But they began to get in a very fleshly frame of mind, and it was holding back their spiritual maturity. They had drifted into a place where they were nearly worshiping preachers. They identified by their favorite preacher rather than considering themselves unified. They had gotten where they wouldn't discipline ungodliness. They had a fellow there that had committed a terrible form of fornication and had taken no steps against it at all. Some of the members were suing each other in court rather than bringing their issues before the church as trusting the civil courts to represent them better than the church itself. They didn't know what to do in cases of marriages breaking up when an unbeliever just left because his spouse was a believer. They didn't know what to do as far as eating meat that was sold in the marketplaces that may have been sacrificed to idols. They didn't understand the role of the church in the support of the ministry. They were having trouble knowing how to deal with temptation. They were having a difficult time understanding patterns of authority and also how to behave themselves at the Lord's table. So you have a church here that was very spiritually immature in ways because they were blessed with a lot of gifts and knowledge, but they were running short on love. Love and hard work just seems to have a way of growing a person up. And so there was this battle between the members of the church being puffed up, that is, very knowledgeable but very selfish. So they were real, what you would call spiritual people, because they had many spiritual gifts, but they were selfish people as well. being puffed up, and that was holding them back from maturity. And Paul, over against this knowledge puffing up, was setting love, or charity, which edified. It built up. So there was the battle between empty knowledge and a fullness of love. There was a difference between being puffed up and built up. There was a difference between being puffed up and grown up. And he was addressing these specific issues, but underlying it all, you see a focus on Jesus Christ the Lord and how they were to submit themselves unto his service and grow in love. And so we come to this, and having addressed all these problems, now he takes up the blessing of spiritual gifts. There were many people here that were very blessed to be able to have spiritual gifts and to teach and to express Scripture. Would this seem, have you ever run into a case like this, that you have a person that's very spiritually gifted, maybe can see a lot in the Bible, maybe can articulate it very clearly, maybe abounds in singing or praying or some other spiritual gifts, and yet in many ways is a very selfish and immature person? Do you think that can ever happen? Well, here it was happening with the whole church. You had people that could teach the Bible, sing the songs, speak in tongues, work miracles, and they were selfish. It's surprising that those things could coexist, but let me tell you that they don't coexist long. You stay very long in selfishness, you'll begin to see the gifts wither, because those gifts are not given so that the individual might be exalted. They're given so that they may profit together with all in the church. And so there needs to be a submission to Jesus Christ and, consequently, a submission to the church, which is his bride. There needs to be a humility. There needs to be a perception that what God has given me is for the benefit of this whole group of people that I should be loving. And that's what he takes up here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul wrote, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, but still he wouldn't have them ignorant. A similar expression was used in chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You'll read him writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, concerning those which are asleep, I would not have you ignorant. So over and over again, Paul is saying, don't have knowledge without love, because that's being puffed up. But heading in the direction of loving people and serving God, I wouldn't have you ignorant. You equip a man who's dedicated to love and serving the Lord and serving others, knowledge just enhances his ability to do that. You know, I found that with education in general. If you got somebody that is kind of a smart aleck and they get a college education, they just get to be a more insufferable smart aleck. If you got somebody that's humble and hardworking and they get a good education, they just become more effective in their work and in their humility. And so the knowledge added just makes stronger whatever's already there. It's kind of like any other tool. If you got somebody that's dedicated to clearing a piece of land and building a cabin with it for his family, if you sharpen up his axe, he just gets the work done faster. If you got somebody that uses the axe to go out and cut other people, he just does damage faster. And it's the same way with knowledge. If you've got somebody that's got it pointed in the right direction, knowledge is a wonderful thing. If you've got somebody that points all mirrors back to himself, knowledge just makes the problem worse. It becomes, instead of a balloon that's halfway puffed up, a balloon that's puffed up to the point of bursting. And so he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. They were Gentiles. Are they no longer Gentiles? Well, that's their ethnicity. That is, they're not Jewish ethnically. But they were Gentiles in the sense that once they were people that were not Jewish and not aware of God's goodness, but now Jesus Christ, having come, died for their sins, been buried, risen from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power, he's broken down the middle wall and the partition that separated Jew and Gentile effectively. And in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no bond or free, there's no male nor female, but we're all Abraham's seed and children according to the promise. So here, these brethren at Corinth, they may have been just as Greek as could be, but they were disciples of Jesus Christ first and foremost. But their former experience was that they had been taught to worship statues. They had been taught to worship gods that were no gods. They were carried away unto these dumb idols even as you were led. How were you led? Maybe by your mom and dad. Maybe by the teachers in the gymnasium, maybe by the society in which you grew up. You were carried away to idols that couldn't even speak, even as you were led, even as you were brought up, even as you were taught. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, if you hear somebody speaking negatively about our Lord Jesus Christ, calling him accursed or calling him just a man or just a good prophet or something like that, I can make no conclusive statements about the eternal destiny of that person, but I'll make this statement unequivocally, that what he's saying doesn't come from God and the Holy Spirit. Somebody speaks badly of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not speaking from God's leadership. They're speaking from something else, either from an evil spirit or from the blindness of their own flesh. But anyone, I don't care how good they are, I don't care how spiritual they seem, if they say something less about Jesus Christ than the best that can be said, they're not speaking from the leadership of God's Spirit. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now again, I can't say without a shadow of a doubt about the destiny of someone that stands up and confesses that Jesus is the Lord. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. That's strong evidence that you're talking about somebody that's headed for heaven. You know why? Because they cannot make that statement without the Holy Ghost. And if it's the Holy Ghost within them, they're born again. Jesus Christ has paid the price for their sins on the cross, and the Holy Spirit has quickened them from death in trespasses and sins to life in Christ Jesus. If that's a sincere confession of the heart, it's because the Spirit of God has enabled them to confess that great truth that abides through the ages in all civilizations. And if they are intelligent life on other planets, this is still the truth. Jesus Christ is the Lord. You can only say that and mean it by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That is, here you are in the church, and you've been given some gifts, different ones to different people. But the reason you can do and have those gifts is the same reason that you were able to say Jesus Christ is Lord in the first place. The Holy Spirit of God gave you that ability. Okay? Not only did he give you that ability to confess such a wonderful truth, but he's given you gifts. And I believe that God gives gifts to everyone in the church. Now, different ones are needed, perhaps for different ages or different circumstances. But I do not believe that someone confesses Jesus Christ and baptized in the membership of the church without a spiritual gift, because he has a purpose for being there. Now, yes, there's a purpose for your life, and there's certainly a purpose God has to bring you to him in glory. But I want you to know you got a purpose in that local body. You are there for a reason. And should you really worry about what is the reason. Am I exercising the right gift? What is it? I can't see any gift. No, I don't think this is something to worry about, something to fret over. You covet earnestly the best gifts, and the very best gift is love. To speak and think in love, and as you do that in an humble and submissive manner, you will find what it is that God has just seemed to bless you to do, and you'll be enjoying doing it. I'm just convinced of that. Let's see if the Scripture supports it as we go on. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You know, you see this in a natural sense in creation. Look out one side and you see the oak trees over there. And, you know, they've got the big broad leaves and they've got that hard gray trunk. And then out back you'll look and you'll see the stately straight pine trees. They've got that dark brown trunk and those needles that stay green year around. You can look and see that some of the flowers that we have out front are just nearly incandescent. They're so bright. That dark pink, and then others are real delicate and white, maybe even just the clover blossoms in the lawn. You see all this, you see something as mighty as a lion or something as delicate as a butterfly. Wouldn't you have to confess that's pretty diverse? Now, none of the diversity programs implemented by our government or corporations or companies are anywhere near as wonderful as the diversity in the Lord's work. And so you see all this diversity in creation, but what was the source of that grace and beauty, or that power and might, the strength of the oak, the delicacy of a clover blossom? Who is the one source of all of that difference? The true and living God. One God, many expressions of His creativity. And it's the same thing with the people of the church. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's just one God. There's one who receives the glory. There's one who is deserving of our attention and our worship, but many gifts. He says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So there's one God, many gifts, many administrations, many operations. How can you think of this? You may think of this differently, but let me tell you how I think of it. The gift that comes from God is an ability or a capability that God in grace gives to you. The administration of that gift is how, in what area of responsibility or service you use that gift. An operation is the method, the day-by-day activities you go about when you undertake that ministry. Now, let me try to make it specific. Say you take the gift of teaching God's Word, prophecy or speaking on behalf of God. That's probably the most common one our mind gravitates to, but it's by no means the only one, and we want to look at some of these others described. But just take that for an example. There's a gift. Here's somebody that has a gift to teach God's Word. That's a gift. It's a capability. Then there are administrations. That is, somebody that has the capability to teach God's Word may minister in one way or may minister in another. Let me give you an example. He may minister as a pastor. That is, he feels that he's supposed to teach God's Word in a particular area to a particular body or people, and there's a long-term confirmation of God's Word and going through God's Word so that the people that are gathered there, the church that's gathered there, comes to know more and more about what God's Word teaches. And yet, you've got somebody that's blessed to teach the Word of God, and it may not be his administration or his ministry to be a pastor. Maybe that he's supposed to go from area to area where there's no church and teach people that haven't heard the Word of God, maybe even establish a church there, and then he gets called away. That's kind of what it was like for the Apostle Paul. He was a year and a half with Corinth, so at that time it was an administration more like a pastor. But then he was called away in other places. He would spend sometimes just a few weeks. And so that's what we often call an evangelist, one who goes to places where the gospel hasn't been preached or the word of God hasn't been well established and preaches there until he's led away. Now, one administration is not to be set above another. They're both just different ways of administering to God's people with a gift that a particular individual has. Well, what's an operation? Operation is the way that one of these individuals would go about teaching. For example, both Paul and Apollos had a ministry that was to some degree evangelical. They would go from place to place and either establish or confirm churches. But they had different gifts as far as, not different gifts, they both had the gift to teach God's word. They had different operations in how they taught. That is, Apollos was a stem-winding orator. The man could speak publicly, and it was powerful. That was more than his gift. His gift was teaching God's word, so was Paul's. It was more than his administration. Both of them went from place to place as evangelists. It was his operation. He was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures and convinced people, both from house to house and publicly, showing them that Jesus was the Christ. Paul, on the other hand, his physical presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. That is, Apostle Paul was not a man that you would probably think much of as a public speaker. But oh, his letters, weighty and powerful. We have some of them today, the ones the Holy Spirit inspired. Paul's operation was very bold, but he had he operated more in the realm of writing that we know about and actually found the realm of speaking, it sounds like, difficult in some areas. So you've got different gifts. You've got different ministries or administrations. You've got different operations or methods, but one God, one Spirit. And so doesn't it follow, if all of these diverse gifts, ministries, and operations are given of one God, that they are intended to glorify that one God in the body of the church as a whole? Doesn't that make sense? It's what he's going to say here. So let's go on. It says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. You do not have a spiritual gift that's designed for you to keep to yourself so that other people will think you are so spiritual. That's just not the reason for it. That's not the reason for your gift. The gifts that you have, spiritually speaking, are so that all of us can profit in our worship and service to Jesus Christ. That's why you have the gifts you have. Exercise them with regard to that. They are given to every man. What does that mean? Every human being on the face of the earth? No. Consider the context. Verse 1 said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The every man here is defined in context as brethren. These are those that are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's the every man under consideration. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man of the brethren to profit with all of the brethren. Now, these gifts enable the church as a unified body with diverse gifts and capabilities to reach out to children of God who don't yet consider themselves brethren and minister to them as well as us ministering to each other. So let's look on further. It says in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. I don't pretend to know authoritatively what these are and the differences in them. And if you have some light on that, I'd like you to share it. I do think I understand something different about knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is an awareness, if I understanding, of the way things are. Wisdom is an awareness of why things are and what you ought to do. I've heard somebody, I read somebody as a joke saying, knowledge is the awareness that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. But I don't know if that defines it or not. I think a better definition of it is found over in Psalm 103 when we read about what Moses knew as compared to what the rest of the children of Israel knew about God, where it said God made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. That is, the children of Israel and Moses all had the knowledge of what God could do. God can turn water into blood. God can send frogs and lice and flies and rain and hail that turns into fire. God can send darkness so thick that you can't see your hand in front of your face. God can send destruction and preserve from destruction. God can part the waters. God can send a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. They knew his acts. So did Moses. But he made known his ways to Moses. Moses had the wisdom of knowing God is a righteous God. God is a promise-keeping God. God is a holy God with commandments that are not to be trifled with. God is a loving God. God is a liberating God. He knew the ways of God. And so I think that there are gifts of the word of knowledge. That is, there are some folks that know things that, there's no natural way to figure out how they know them. The Spirit of God reveals some things to them, and they have a word of knowledge and able to share that knowledge. Some have the word of wisdom. That is, they are able to look at things from God's viewpoint to help advise us, others of us that may not have the word of wisdom, to know what to do, how to apply that knowledge. How to look at this from God's point of view and what course to take as a result. I may be 100 miles off on my interpretation of that, but it's what occurs to me as I read this verse. It says in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, all of God's children have faith when they're born again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, knowledge, temperance, kindness, loving kindness. There's these things that are there as fruit of the Spirit. I may not have gotten them all or gotten them just right, but I do know faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And every child of God receives a measure of faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you know, some folks just seem to have an abundance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And there's some brethren in the church that even in the darkest of times, they know that God is there. They can trust in him. They can see his hand, even though it seems like the world is falling apart. They know that God is on his throne. And what a wonderful gift that is to profit with all the church. And there's gifts of healing. Now, I think that in this day, that there were actually gifts of people that could lay their hands on brethren and they'd get well. I know that was so. Even handkerchiefs from the Apostle Paul could cure folks in the city of Ephesus for a while. The shadow of Peter falling on certain people would heal them. I don't see that gift of healing physically so much with individuals anymore, and it may be just my lack of perception, but I do see it in the body collective. I've known of times where brethren have prayed for healing in cases where the doctors were just totally flabbergasted. Didn't think there was a happy outcome to the matter at all, and the brethren would get to praying, and lo and behold, there would be a complete restoration of health. I've seen that. I've experienced that. And I do think that even now there are brothers and sisters that just have a healing presence. Have you run into them? You know, like I say, there's brothers and sisters you can just count on. There's brothers and sisters you kind of have to worry about. And there's brothers and sisters among them that you can count on that when you're with them, you know, you just don't have to worry about some of the rest of us so much because they have a healing presence. There's something calming. There's something balmy. That's a bad word, but soothing. That's a better word. Something soothing about being around them. There's a kindness. There's a peace. There's a commitment to the Lord. There's a commitment to His house. It's just a healing presence. To another, the working of miracles. And I believe this happens sometimes more associated with a gathering of brethren than to an individual, but those individuals gathered have a particular gift. To another, prophecy. I take this just speaking in behalf of God. When it takes certain forms, it might be preaching the gospel. Other forms, it might be foretelling the future. Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters who were virgins, and they did prophesy. So they had a certain gift. To another, discerning of spirits. There's some people that are gifted with the kind of perception they just know, all right, this is a spiritual thing, but it's not God's spirit. It's not God's spirit. They're able to try the spirits. And others that when they say, yes, the Spirit of God was with us today, that's because the Spirit of God was with us today. Now, you can make that statement. You know, it sounds like an encouraging statement. But there's some folks that really are able to sense, they're able to discern, to tell the difference between a spirit of God or one of the spirits of the angels that serve God or one of the spirits that work with the enemy. They're just got a perception in that regard. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. You know, on the day of Pentecost, now that's not just meaningless jabber. Diverse tongues, I believe, is like the day of Pentecost. These unlearned, ignorant fishermen and tax collectors spoke, and people heard it in their home language. Or else, all of a sudden, a brother could speak in a language he was never trained in. So that's a gift of transmission. It says, to another, the interpretation of tongues. There's a gift of reception. You can hear that and tell others that have different tongues what this person has said. I have never seen that gift manifested in my life, but it did exist in the early church, and who knows, it may come again in the future of the church if the gospel, for one reason or another, either spreading or fleeing from persecution, arrives in a land where the people who are coming there don't speak the language of the folks that are there, and there's not a good communication. God may well restore the gift. I don't know. I just know that even this gift is given of one Spirit and is to profit withal. And then verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That is, giving to each individual individually according to the purpose and will of God, to profit together. Now, as I go on, let me go verse by verse quickly. And with these gifts, you see that it's meant to profit with all because the church should be as one healthy body with Jesus Christ as the head. There are at least three different pictures of the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church, and I mean the local church, given in the scriptures. One is Jesus Christ is the head, and the church is the body, and the individuals are parts of the body. That's just one picture, and that is the body is active and doing things, but it's the head that not only gives the guidance and direction, but the head is how you identify the body. You know, if I see you one day, I don't look down and try to identify you by your knees. I wouldn't know one of your knees from another one of your knees. I've got to look at your face and your head. That's how I identify you. That's how a child of God is going to identify a real church. It's going to depend on, do they really look unto Jesus Christ as the head? Is he really the head of the church? Are they following his directions? Are they unified beneath him? Are they loving one another? There's also the picture of a bridegroom and a bride. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He initiates the love. He's going to care for His bride. He's going to watch over and protect her. The church is the bride. She is the one that He considers beautiful. She is going to voluntarily submit herself unto Him. She is going to nurture His children and take care of them and make sure they're fed and welcome. And then another is the picture of a house with the chief cornerstone and foundation. The church is a house made out of living stones. The chief cornerstone, that is whereby the house is identified right at the top, is Jesus Christ. And He's also the foundation, the strength and underpinning of that house. So you have these three pictures. And here in this chapter, you go into some detail about the picture of the head, Jesus Christ, and the body. Verse 12, "For as the body is one, and have many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So he says, the body is just a single person, but there's a lots of different parts with a lot of different functions. There's diversity, and yet there's oneness. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." There, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded His disciples, giving, I think, the commission to the ministry in the church throughout the ages to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and keep all the commandments whatsoever I've commanded thee. So you've got the Spirit of God, if we're following His Spirit in belief and in receiving members, they're baptized into one body. Another verse that I might cite in addition to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47, to maintain the position that baptism is the entry to the church and to the local assembly. "For the body is not one member, but many." You got many different types of body parts. That's what that teaches me. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Now, this is a hard question to answer any way other than no. It's rhetorical. If your foot were to claim, I don't look like the hand, so I must not belong to this particular body, would the foot really not then be a part of that body? Of course not. The foot is still part of the body, even if it's not a hand. "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" If the ear wanted to be an eye and saw that it wasn't an eye, does that mean it doesn't really belong to the body of that person? Of course not. It's the same way. Maybe I get tired of preaching and I wish I were a person that was more healing. You know, like some of you have that gift. And I start valuing that gift so much that I say, you know, because I'm not a very healing person, maybe I'm just really not even part of the church. Well, no. No. We all have different gifts, administrations, operations. One Spirit, one body. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" That is, if you and I all picked the gifts we wanted to have because we just see that one seems to be getting more credit or one gets more attention or we just particularly would like a certain role, then we would end up being unable to function in some regards as a church. Because just like if everything in the body were an eye, you'd have some body that couldn't hear or smell. And all of those are needed. They're necessary. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." Your gifts are as it pleases God. We shouldn't be trying to be angry with God. It saddens me. Lately in the world, you hear folks that are sad about the gender they're born in. You know, a male that wishes he was female, or a female that wishes she were male. What a great sadness rather than just, Lord, you know, I don't know, I may not have the gift of celibacy, I may need to be married. Or maybe I don't need to be married, I may have the gift of celibacy, but Lord, with all my frailties and all my problems, thank you for making me as I am. Help me with whatever limitations, whatever infirmities, whatever deformities I have. Lord, help me to serve thee from that capacity and not spend your whole life railing against God because what he gave you is not what you want. And so here he says, God gave the gifts as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? That is, if you just have one body part, you really wouldn't have a body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Why, if you want to wipe a tear or scratch your eye, that eye needs that hand. If you wear contacts, you know your eye needs your hand. And your head, if you're going to get your head to the table for a meal, it sure helps to have working feet. And so all of these are helpful to one another. Then it says in verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Brothers and sisters, I want you to consider that. Those among us that seem to be, that's key, you and I perceive them to be more feeble. We need them more. We need them more. We need them more than you realize. We probably need them more than they realize. We need our feeble members. It says in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I was trying to think of an example of this morning. I didn't really think of a good one. I thought, well, you know, a shoulder is a comely part. It is more comely. With a powerful man, you have a shoulder that looks mighty. A woman, you have a shoulder that looks graceful. We don't do a whole lot for our shoulder. But if you take an armpit, think of how much money you've spent on that over the years. You know, whether it's deodorant or shaving or whatever, you know, that's not very comely. Lots of times that's what we cover up, but we spend more time and attention on that than we do on the shoulder on the outside. And so we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That is, if your armpit didn't work well, you couldn't move your arms right. You know, what if it was like gotten to be like sandpaper? You'd have a hard time even moving around and functioning with what your arm is meant to do. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That is, he's tempered it. He has fashioned it, made it, woven it together in such a way that there wouldn't be any division, but that we would care for one another. That's the point. And the reason he's made it that way is in caring for one another, we show something about the love of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, this runs contrary to what the church at Corinth was going through. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Let's take this brother to court and sue him. Let's look down upon this person. He ate meat sacrificed to idols. This person is a believer and her husband's an unbeliever, and he's run off and left her. Wonder what's wrong with her. Brothers and sisters, that's not caring for each other. But there should be something, a care there, that one member of the body ministers to another. Now, that doesn't mean you just do whatever that member of the body wants. It means that you prayerfully do whatever that member of the body needs. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, Some of our members graduate high school. We're just happy with them. Some find love and are married, bring forth a new child. We rejoice. We receive a new member, baptize them. We celebrate. Somebody gets sick, we mourn with them. Somebody falls into sin and disobedience, it hurts us. Somebody gets discouraged and lonely, we need to gather around them, shore them up. You see, rejoice with them that rejoice, and mourn with them that mourn. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. There's a vision of the church, and Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is giving the vision of the church that's right, so that when the brethren of the church at Corinth get rid of this vision that's wrong, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm going to win this court case, I'm going to get by with this transgression, I'm going to be honored because I don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, the me, he's trying to get rid of that. The Holy Spirit's given him words to address the specific manifestations of that selfishness, of that childishness. And now the Holy Spirit has given a vision here of maturity, of love, of unity with Jesus Christ as the head. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Does that mean that everybody has every gift? Absolutely not. Otherwise, we wouldn't need each other. God has not fashioned us, at least not in this earthly life, while we try to serve as disciples. He's not fashioned us to stand alone. That's not what He's looking for. Now, there's times you need time alone just to go and pray to your God, your Savior, study His Word. But He's not made you to be alone in earth. Even if He's given you the gift of celibacy, and I believe He does to a small percent of the population. That's what I think was taught in the 7th chapter. Not everybody's meant to be married. But the reason they've been given the gift of celibacy, that is, they don't have to get married, is so they're actually more able to minister in ways in within the body, among the friends in the church, that married people aren't able to do. You see, you're not meant to be alone. And I'll tell you, part of the message of Union Church should be, and you're not alone. Yeah, sometimes we can get all selfish and get off to ourselves. Brothers and sisters, let's get together often to give one another the opportunities to let you know you're not alone. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The answer to these questions is no. Some do, some don't. We need each other. And then verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. That last verse is really an introduction to the next chapter. The next chapter is going to be on the best gifts. The best gifts are all practices of love. The best gift is to be one who not only is blessed to have love for God's people, but show love to God's people. Those are the best gifts. And whatever other gifts you may have, prophecy, healings, governments, that is, you're a good organizer. You're one that's able to put forth plans and rules clearly. Tongues, interpretations, miracles, helps. Some people are gifted just to be a help. They're a good help. Whatever other gifts you may have, look for the best gifts. That is, whatever's motivated by love. And as you covet those gifts and practice what gifts God has given you, the vision begins to emerge not only internally, but even round about. This is a group of people that function together as a body, and their head is their Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.